It's always a time of refreshing at the feast, being out of the world. In fact, I don't even look at the news. I don't pay attention to what's going on in the world. But then we come back, and we're thrown right back into the thick of it all. As the days start getting shorter, as Mr. Willis mentioned, you can feel things are getting darker, literally and figuratively. This is especially true as we start coming closer to the big event that's going on in 6 days. Now, when we left for the feast, our neighborhoods probably looked pretty normal. But then we return, and at least by our house, it seems a transformation occurred. There's all sorts of purple and orange decorations going up on the houses. Suddenly, there's graveyards all over the place. Pumpkins, witches, skeletons, and black cats are everywhere. Black cats, we contribute a little bit to that because two of our cats are black, so that's on us. But you know what we're getting at. Now, we just returned from celebrating the conclusion of God's Holy Day plan, his plan for humanity. We returned to see the world around us getting prepared for something completely different. And in fact, so many people celebrate the holiday of Halloween that it comes in second to only one other holiday in terms of how much money is spent. That holiday is Christmas. This year, it's estimated that people are going to spend $13.1 billion, that's with a B, dollars for Halloween. Candy, just by itself, that's $3.9 billion. That's a lot of Hershey bars. Costumes for kids, people spend about $1.4 billion. That's a lot, but costumes for adults, they spend even more, $2 billion. So it's safe to say Halloween is big business, which contributes a lot to why we see so many people getting their homes done up and ready to celebrate Halloween. So given that we are so surrounded by a holiday that is contrary to God's way of life, I thought it'd be helpful for us to review why we don't celebrate Halloween. So here's the outline that we're going to follow for today. First, we'll look at the historical origins of Halloween. Second, we're going to review the supposedly Christian aspects to the holiday. And then third, we'll look at how things got to where they are today. So again, we'll look first at the historical origins. Then we'll take a look at the supposedly Christian aspects of the holiday. And finally, a recap of how things got to where they are today. And as with some of my other messages on topics of this nature, I do have a disclaimer for you. Just because a friend or family member is celebrating Halloween does not, in and of itself, make them a bad person. I know for myself, growing up, Halloween, well, that was just something my family did, and I celebrated it until God called me into his truth. In the same way, most people celebrating it now, they don't know the origins of the holiday. They won't even say it's related to anything religious at all. They view it in totally secular terms. It's just another fun thing to do, another reason to have a party. Now, they are being deceived by the ruler of this world. That's not something we're holding against them at this time. So with that disclaimer, let's get into the points. And so point number one is the historical origins of Halloween. For this origin, we are actually going to go back pretty far in time. From all the reading I did on the subject, they all reliably pointed to the Celtic people as the originators of what we today call Halloween. It seemed to come from their celebration of Samhain, which occurred from October 31st to November 1st. And this festival marked the end of their harvest, and then their new year started on November 1st. Now, if you're paying attention, that's going to feel like a little bit more than a coincidence. The new year, which we observe as the Feast of Trumpets, occurs in the fall, but earlier than November 1st. We also celebrate at a harvest festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, but again, earlier than November 1st. This idea of God's holy days, the concept and ideas contained therein, getting twisted and turned into something else, we know the entity that was behind that. Not only were times changed, the focus was changed as well. So what was Samhain all about, you might ask? Well, along with the start of this Celtic New Year, they believed something more supernatural was happening. For some reason, they felt that the barrier between the worlds of the living and the worlds of the dead were thinned. That meant, or so they thought, that their priests, who were called druids, were able to foretell the future. And it also introduces very subtly an incorrect idea, which we're going to come back to in a moment. But back to these druids and what they were up to. So they thought they were foretelling the future. The Bible has something to say about that and how we should view what they were doing. And I'm just going to read Leviticus 19:31 for you. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So right there, it's plain. These druids were not people that we should have anything to do with. And that's even without considering all the other things that were going on during this celebration. People were bringing crops and animals to throw into massive bonfires as sacrifices to Celtic deities. So there goes the first commandment. Now let's go back to what was going on with that belief of the thinning between these worlds, between the world of the dead and the world of the living. The very subtle thing that's being introduced here is the concept of an immortal soul. Yes, we do believe there is a spirit world, but it's not the domain of the spirits of loved ones who have passed on, which is what the Celtic people believed. By saying people that could come back from the land of the dead, they were saying there was this idea of an immortal soul. Now, we don't have time to get into the details on this, but I do have another verse that will drive this point home. And again, I'll read this for you. This is Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is pretty clear right there. We don't have a spirit that moves on from this world to another world. So all this fortune-telling, world-thinning, spirit-crossing-over stuff, none of it is correct. It did start from grains of truth, God's holy days. And then it got turned upside down and inside out into something that was quite far from the truth. Now, while the fortune-telling aspect may not have survived into Halloween parties today, there are definitely other customs that have carried forward and we can see going on today. Since the Celts believed that spirits were wandering Earth and meant to do them harm, they thought, well, we can dress up in costumes and we'll fool those spirits. They'll think we're one of them. So that's how we have people dressing up in costumes. This also led to other things, like what we can consider trick-or-treating today. The Celts were out doing that. They were out dressing up as this spirit or another. They'd go up to the house asking for food to go take back to the parties, and if they didn't get what they were hoping for, well, something was going to happen to that person's house. You know, some might call that extortion. Today we just call it good fun, apparently. They also lit up bonfires to scare away the spirits in the dark. They placed carved turnips, we might see that today as a carved pumpkin, on their porches to scare off those evil spirits. Sometimes lamps or candles were lit to guide a loved one back home. And that's, we have candles in our jack-o'-lanterns today. Sounds a little familiar. Now, I can say growing up, I did not know any of this. Picking out pumpkins and then carving it at the end of October, well, that was just something fun we did as a family. There was lots of anticipation, lots of discussion between my friends and I of what we were going to be dressing up for as Halloween. And of course, thinking about how much candy we were going to be hauling home in our plastic pumpkins or our pillowcases. And taken by themselves, there's nothing inherently wrong with candy in moderation, or having pumpkins on your porch, or even just having a costume party. But you can see when all these elements start coming together on a specific time of the year, there's something else that's going on here. Something that we should not be having any part with. Now, of course, all these things the Celts were doing, that's just where it started. Eventually, the Romans came in, conquered their lands, and started blending in things with their religion and their customs. And they had two different festivals that ended up blending in with Samhain. The first was Feralia, which commemorated the passing of the dead. Pretty tight fit with what the Celts were doing. And the second was a day to honor Pomona, and that brought another custom that we see today. She was thought to be the goddess of fruit and trees, and her symbol was an apple. And so it's believed that that's where the custom of bobbing for apples originates from. And of course, if we've got the Roman Empire involved, we know that there's going to be another group showing up, the Catholic Church. And again, in full disclosure, that's the church I came out of. So, but that does bring us to our second point, the supposedly Christian aspects of Halloween. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I was doing my normal searches, seeing what articles I could find. And I was not surprised to find articles that gave reasons why a Christian might choose to celebrate Halloween. And that's because as humans, we're pretty good at rationalizing things that we want to do, that we think are fun, even if they don't exactly fall in line with what God would have us do. What I wasn't prepared for was finding articles saying that there were distinctly Christian aspects to Halloween. For example, in an article on Franciscan Media, they had this, and I quote, "Even though Halloween may seem like a very secular holiday, and in many ways it has become so, there are distinctly Christian aspects to the holiday that you and your family can celebrate," end quote. Now, to put it mildly, when I read that, I was astonished. But that wasn't the only spot I found something like that. On another site, Answers in Genesis, I found this in their article, "Should Christians Celebrate Halloween?" Quote, "Just because the world celebrates something in an ungodly way doesn't mean that there isn't a way for Christians to take that observance and honor God with it," end quote. And this is echoed in yet another article I found on a site called Grace to You. "There's another option open to Christians, limited, non-compromising participation in Halloween." Well, you've already compromised. "There's nothing inherently evil about candy costumes or trick-or-treating in the neighborhood. In fact, all of that can provide a unique gospel opportunity with neighbors. Even handing out candy to neighborhood children, provided you're not stingy, can improve your reputation among the kids. As long as the costumes are innocent and the behavior does not dishonor Christ, trick-or-treating can be used to further gospel interests," end quote. Now, I will agree, there's nothing inherently wrong or evil with costumes and candy. But these articles demonstrate how easily people who believe to be themselves as professing Christians can be misled. They're being given incorrect instruction. So how did this happen? How did we get to this point? Well, for that, we'll go back to the Romans. As we covered in the first point, Rome took over the Celtic lands and combined the Celts' Samhain with two Roman celebrations. So let's fast forward now a little bit to 609 AD. Well, what's special about that year? Well, that year was when Pope Boniface IV dedicated the Pantheon in Rome to honor Christian martyrs. Then, in the 800s AD, Pope Gregory III expanded the observance to include all Christian saints. And he also moved it, what had been celebrated in May, he moved it to November 1st and decided to call it All Saints Day. Go forward another 200 years and November 2nd gets added on and is called All Souls Day. Now it's because of these days that we actually have the word Halloween for what happens on October 31st. October 31st, because of all these things the Catholic Church was adding on November 1st and November 2nd, began to be called All Hallows' Eve, which means All Holy Persons' Evening, or the day before Saints and Souls' Days. Over time, it got shortened to Halloween. So I will admit, if there's anything that we want to say is vaguely Christian about Halloween, it's this: how it got its name. It's because of these days that the Catholic Church were establishing. And then all the customs that are attached to the day, again, it's another mixed up bag of things that are going on. And how those customs survived, we need to look at a different pope. And that would be Pope Gregory I, who was in charge of the Catholic Church from AD 590 to 604. And he gave specific instructions to the missionaries that were going out into Ireland and England, also known as the Celtic lands. He advised them not to do away with the religious holidays of the Celts and other non-Christians. Instead, he suggested he take their holidays and repurpose them into something more Christian. Now, as we covered before, this is a concept known as syncretism. It's when you take differing religious beliefs and you start combining them together. Now, from a human perspective, this might seem like a way to ease people into a new way of understanding, a new way of doing things. In practice, what it does is it drags everyone down to that same level that you were trying to elevate the people out of. And it is something that God warns us against. So you can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 12, and that's where we'll be taking a look. And then this chapter, it's all about the proper worship of God. And this was instruction being given to Israel as they were preparing to cross over the Jordan River. These verses show that God's promise to Israel for the land was about to be fulfilled, but it also contained a warning of what could happen as they entered the land. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 29 through 32. So this is Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And in this vein, you may also wish to jot down Deuteronomy 18 verses 9 through 14. Those verses have similar warnings and also include warnings against witchcraft. Another thing that seems to be celebrated at this time of year by the world. Now, these verses here in Deuteronomy seem like they should have been a strong warning that those missionaries maybe should have disobeyed the orders that their boss was giving them. Well, maybe those missionaries thought the Old Testament had been done away with through Christ's sacrifice. Of course, that's incorrect, but we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, the New Testament contains very similar warnings. So now if you could turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to take a look at some verses that you likely heard during the feast. And here in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul gives a warning to the Corinthian church similar to what we read in Deuteronomy. So let's review 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll look at verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We are being called to walk in the light, just as Mr. Willis was explaining. Paul also reminds us of that fact. On the other hand, Halloween and all that goes on with it is a celebration of darkness. Paul is asking us here, asking anyone who might be considering celebrating Halloween, just what in the world do you think you're doing? And he continues that same thought and gives us more examples. Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, while sometimes Paul's writings can be complex, a little difficult to understand, this is extremely plain spoken. In fact, he's referencing back to verses like Leviticus 26:12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people, or Ezekiel 37:27, where we're told God's tabernacle will be with men. And that's what we were just celebrating at the feast. To turn our backs on that, to go into celebrating all that Halloween is, it would mean that we were choosing darkness rather than choosing to walk in the light. Choosing our own path forward rather than the one that God has shown to us. And this is a choice that's presented all through the Bible. Adam and Eve had a choice. Were they going to listen to God? Or were they going to listen to what this funny talking snake was saying? Israel was told to choose between life and death in Deuteronomy 30. In the New Testament, we see Jesus calling people to follow him. Some accepted that calling. Others decided to go a different direction. We're given that same choice when God calls us. We can answer that call, or we can keep going the way that we had been going. Now, there are many different ways, many different analogies that can be used to summarize this choice. But fittingly to our topic afternoon, we can take a look at how John put it in the book of 1 John chapter 1. Now, at the start of this book, John reminds us of all the things that he saw and all the things that he was teaching, where that authority was coming from for his teaching. And then we have this summary, actually, right up front in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. So this is 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the choice that we have before us, especially at this dark time of the year, in this space between the end of one holy day season and the start of the next. We can choose to walk in the light, or we can choose to walk a slightly darker path. Of course, that's for us, of course, in God's church. We are aware of what that choice is. God has opened our eyes to how things have been twisted in the world. Changing, for instance, his fall holy days into a celebration rooted in a pagan harvest festival and superstitions. But how did our country becomes so immersed in celebrating this day? And that's our third point, how things got to where they are today. Now, with as dominant as the Catholic Church has been throughout history, it should not be a surprise that their instruction and things like All Saints Day have continued on even to today. But it's fair to ask, with somewhere between 62 and 66% of Americans identifying as Christian, how is it that Halloween is such a major holiday? It's not like the origins of the day are any secret. You can do a very quick Google search, origins of Halloween, and you will find any number of articles on it. Of course, you have to be curious. You actually have to want to go do that search. Many people simply do not know where the day comes from and don't care to know. I know as a kid, growing up, I didn't know. It was just a family custom. This is something we do at this time of the year. And even for those who do know the origins, Some view it, well, no, it's totally secular now. It has nothing to do with religion. Or in the case, with some of those quotes I gave you earlier, there are some who have got themselves so twisted up, they view Halloween somehow as a way to advance God's message. Now, for those who don't know the origins of the day, that's one thing. But these latter two groups, who do know the origins of the day and still choose to celebrate it, they're being deceived, perhaps unknowingly or perhaps willingly. Then, of course, there are those who do know and willingly lean into all the things the day represents. And those are the sorts of people who Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But even those people, they are deceived. And it's no surprise where that deception comes from. It comes from the father of lies and deception. It's coming from Satan. And it's important that we understand this very clearly. It's important that we call it out for what it is. It helps us to then avoid being deceived. And to be sure, we're not the only ones who have called this out over time. We're not the only ones who avoid celebrating this day. So, if we're not the only ones who have avoided celebrating Halloween, how does it still persist? Why has it become such a big cultural event, especially here in the U.S.? Well, for one, there's a larger force behind it. The further Satan can pull people off course, blind them to the truth, he feels he's doing that much better of a job. There is another major reason that Halloween is so big, and it's a reason that feels oh, so very American. Halloween is good business. As I mentioned earlier, there's estimated that it's going to be $13.1 billion spent for Halloween. That's no small amount of money. If there was any concerted push by a group of people to pull back and reduce that massive financial incentive, well, that's bound to get some people riled up, negatively impacting business, especially big business, that's going to bring about problems. And this is actually something that the Apostle Paul ran into. So let's open our Bibles now in Acts 19 and see how what Paul went through could have some corollaries to today. In Acts 19, we have some insight into what Paul was doing in his travels. And then we see, as a result of his travels, as a result of his preaching, he's got some people a little bit upset with what he's saying. So let's pick up the account in Acts 19, and we'll read verses 23 to 27. Acts 19, verse 23. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So we see here that this man Demetrius brought together his fellow craftsmen. He was couching his arguments in something vaguely religious, but make no mistake, his problem was that his livelihood was threatened. He didn't like that God's truth could put him out of business. As you continue through these verses, things get to the point where there's a riot about to break out, and some of Paul's traveling companions are seized and brought up to the city clerk. Ultimately, cooler heads prevailed, and the crowds were dispersed. But we could see similar themes happening today. When a major source of revenue is challenged, corporations fight back. Throw in a dose of religion, people start getting riled up. Just think about all the times you've heard, and we're going to be hearing again soon, about the war on Christmas. People, when that happens, don't realize that their emotions are getting played with. They're getting called in to pick up a fight on behalf of the corporations that they don't even realize that they're in. Now, for us, it's another choice that we have to make. And yes, we are voting with our dollars by not buying those decorations and those costumes. But we're just a drop in the bucket. And now, the Halloween business has become something that just seems like it keeps getting bigger and bigger and more elaborate, particularly as the world and our nation fall further from God's truth. Fortunately, we do have God's truth to be a lamp to our feet so we can navigate these dark days. We can also be very thankful it's just a few more days till this holiday is done and over with. The decorations get put away. But even as those decorations disappear from our neighbor's yard, we need to remember the deception present in these days. Now, it can be particularly tricky for those of us with kids this time of the year, as we no doubt have friends and coworkers asking us what our kids are going to be dressing up as for Halloween. Or maybe our kids are talking with their friends and hearing about what a good time they had at this party or when they're going out trick-or-treating. And yes, dressing up for a costume party, that can be fun. In fact, we've done that at some of our socials here. And really, who doesn't like those fun-sized candy bars, which means you can get a little taste of this, a little taste of this, and you don't feel like you've eaten a whole lot of candy. Now, on their own, again, these are not bad things. But taken as a whole, mixed in with everything that this holiday represents, that's where the trouble is. So that's why we reviewed the historical origins of Halloween, why we took a look at the supposedly Christian aspects of the day, and why we took a look at two significant reasons why this holiday is so big. Behind it all, and sometimes even in plain sight with some of the costumes, some of the movies, we see who's behind it. It's our adversary, the father of lies and deception. And as the saying goes, every good lie has a seed of truth in it. And with something like Halloween, that seed of truth is there. It was planted way back in the 600s AD. And that's why we really need to be aware and take a look at where the customs in our society are coming from. And Scripture supports that idea of taking a closer look. So let's take a look at a few more examples. First, let's see what Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, at the start of this chapter, Paul is speaking about making sure that we are prepared for the day of the Lord. Part of that, of course, is being aware of what's going on in the world and what we should or shouldn't be participating in. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read verses 4 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, God's giving us a defense through our faith. Paul then continues on to give practical instruction in a series of one-sentence thoughts. Let's just pick out two of these, if you could please drop down to verses 21 and 22. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, to be able to abstain from evil, we have to be able to discern what's good and what is evil. We can only do that by testing things and digging in to the origins. Now, it's good to do this for major things like worldly holidays, but it's also critical for the day-to-day stuff as well. Why is that? Well, we have an answer from Peter, and I'll just read this for you. It's 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is the same being that we're told has deceived the whole world. It's not just our neighborhood, it's not our city, it's not our state, it's not the nation. It's the whole world that is under the sway of Satan. Sometimes that influence can be subtle. It can be hard to pick out, to identify. Other times, like at Halloween, it is very easy to see that influence. And not to put too fine a point on it, Halloween is a day, a celebration that we should have nothing to do with. Even if we were unaware of the origins, just looking at the imagery of the day should make it clear that this is a celebration that is contrary to the message that Jesus brought. It's a celebration of darkness, not a celebration of light. There is a silver lining for us, though. We can use these more obvious times to exercise our testing skills of proving out what is good versus what is evil. And as we exercise those abilities, we'll be better equipped to pick up on the more subtle things when they start popping up. For our final scripture today, please turn over now to Ephesians 5. Once again, we have Paul giving us solid reasoning why we should be testing things, why we need to ensure that we are walking in the light. So let's read Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to say that these days are evil, however you choose to interpret that phrase. So yes, we have to be wise. We have to ensure that we are following God's will, following his instruction to us. To reinforce this, I want to reread a few verses that I read earlier. This will be from 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 to 18. This reinforces what God's plan is, to live amongst us, to call us his sons and daughters, as well as how we should be living today. So again, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. As we go through these coming darker days, cling to that vision, brethren. Cling to that hope.